Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it up until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. My eldest son and I, we text a fair bit and we WhatsApp a fair bit and we occasionally speak on the phone. But the other day I got a long email from him. And what's the first question that comes to your mind?
What was it about?
What was it about? Yeah, that's right. Why did he write your long email? It was about pensions. Being a pensions lawyer, he'd been thinking about my situation and decided he needed to give me loads of pensions advice and sent me a long email about it. Paul's in prison and he's writing this letter to the church that he founded. Steve Adam took us through Acts chapter 16 a few weeks ago, looking at the people who were first converted in that church. And now Paul's in prison and writing to this church that he had founded. And why? What's it doing here? What's it about? Why does he suddenly, you know, sit in prison and think, oh, I'll write to those Philippians? What's the purpose of this letter? And there's probably several things that we could say that the letter is about. I mean, first of all, it's about thanksgiving. It's a thank you letter, isn't it? I mean, he says that right at the beginning. I thank you. I thank my God every time I remember you, chapter 1, verse 3. So we could say it's Paul's thank you letter to the Philippians. In chapter 4, he'll say a lot more about what he's thankful for. In chapter 2, he talks about what he's going to do and who he's going to send. So in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord, if you turn over to chapter 2, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And then in chapter 25, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. And in verse 24, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So it could be Paul's travel itinerary, couldn't it? His travel plans. The New English Bible has the heading, Paul and his friends. That's what it's about, just Paul and his friends. There's certainly some encouragement and warning in the letter. If you look at verse 28 of chapter 1, he talks about without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And in chapter 3, he talks about watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. So we could say it's Paul's health warning. Thank you letter, travel plans, health warning. Or it could just be, I thought I'd update you on what's going on with me. So chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. It's his update number 27, you know, from prison. You know these people who send you their updates and you get update number 1, update number 5, update number 27, or Christmas letter number 15 or whatever. Or it could be about a plea for unity, you know, a declaration of what we need to be doing together. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, whatever happens, he says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, a plea for unity. Lots of things that it could just be about incidentally, that these things just trickle out. And then somebody says, well, you know, the word joy occurs in every chapter and seems to occur all the time. So Paul's lying in prison thinking, what should I write the Philippians about? I know. Let's write about joy, and I'll just pepper my letter with lots of words and the word joy. This is the word of God, and it's a letter that God has seen fit to inspire by his Holy Spirit so that it's there for 2,000 years at least in the life of the church. It's there for a purpose, isn't it? What would we miss without Philippians? Would we miss anything? I had a friend who talks about, when you're looking at the books of the Bible, what is the melodic line? I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. Do you know, apparently when great musicians write compositions, they have a little melody that they is the theme tune of the melody, and then they, all the way through the piece of music, they do something with the melody. They change it around, they pitch it up, pitch it down, stretch it out, shorten it, but it's the same melody. Is that right, Rhonda? You're a music teacher, aren't you?
Yes, I was thinking actually the correct terminology is a leitmotif.
Oh, there we go. Did you get that? The correct terminology is a leitmotif. We've learned something tonight. So, you know, hallelujah, and then all the way through the hallelujah chorus, you get that coming again and again and again. Well, what's the melodic line here? Sorry, the leitmotif. Do you want to come up here and carry on? To help us grasp this whole book, what is it? I noticed when I was just doing some background reading on the book that the word gospel comes more times in this letter than in any other letter of the New Testament apart from Romans, which is 16 chapters and is all about the gospel anyway. But the gospel comes about 7 or 8 times. So in chapter 1 that we read, verse 5, I'm thanking you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. And then in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And then in verse 16, he says, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. And in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And if you turn over to chapter 2, verse 22, he talks about Timothy. You know that he's proved himself because as a son with his father, he served me in the work of the gospel. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And in verse 15, yet again, he says, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel. Right the way through, he keeps coming back to the gospel, the good news. Somebody was complaining yesterday. I was in a meeting, and somebody was complaining how Christians just use the word gospel so much, and it just becomes like a, a password for, you know, for orthodoxy, just to keep talking about the gospel. But we're talking about some truth, aren't we? We're talking about the good news. We're talking about the good news about Jesus. The story, the truth about Jesus is at the heart of this letter. Chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Chapter 2, we read, didn't we? That's all about Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. Chapter 3, Paul talks about the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as Lord. And in chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. So he's just walked in here tonight, the Philippian jailer, you know, PJ, I call him, the Philippian jailer. He's walked in here, and you say to him, that letter that Paul wrote to you, what was it about? He said, well, the way I saw it was like this. Paul was trying to tell us how the good news about Jesus shapes the whole of our lives. It tells us the way we should live. It transforms us. It's about how it impacts us. He says, if you like, it's about living out the Jesus story. That was his letter. Living out the Jesus story as followers of Jesus. So that's what I thought would be a good heading for the whole of Philippians. Living out the Jesus story. The need to get that story in place in our lives and then let it impact everything in our own lives and in the life of the church. And it's interesting that chapter 2 that is so significant, that purple passage that I read at the beginning, it's as if everything is built around that great hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus. And I suppose it challenges me to think, to what extent is my life being lived out in accordance with the Jesus story? To what extent is our church life being shaped by the Jesus story? To what extent am I being transformed and impelled in all that I do by the Jesus story? Work out your own salvation, he says in chapter 2. Work it out. Be hot on the case of making sure that the whole area, every bit of your life is radiating the gospel story and is about the gospel story. In all your dealings with other people, is it that we want them to know the good news story, the Jesus story? I find that hugely just challenging. You know, as a church leader, I obviously get lots of emails to think about church life, and I get lots of requests for prayer and so on. And I sometimes reflect, particularly when I come back from holiday, you know, that awful moment when you switch on your computer and the floods of emails just come, how many more screens of emails can you get? And it gets past 100. And when I've managed to clear them all, I suddenly think to myself, how many of those, here we are after 2 weeks away, how many of those were actually about the Jesus story? How many of them were about the good news in the life of our church? How many of them were about the mission of the good news or living out the Jesus story? So many were just about what I call maintenance, you know, the chairs and the steward's rota and cleaning the cups and getting people away from the hatch and, you know, all this sort of stuff, which seems to be, it's the things that bubble up to the top in our thinking rather than the Jesus story. How many prayer requests do we get which are about legitimate things? I'm not saying they're legitimate, you know, friends, neighbours, Aunt Emily, or, you know, my neighbour next door, or my kids at school, or health issues, all of which we must pray about. But how many are about Jesus and the story that he's come to save the world and change our lives? I love, there's a moment, I'm jumping letters here, in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul says, Peter came to Antioch, and I withstood him to his face because he was wrong. It's a great moment, isn't it? I'd love to have been there and just seen that. In front of them all, I withstood him to his face because he was wrong. Because he wasn't walking in line with the truth of the gospel. Have you got that? That's fascinating, isn't it? He wasn't walking in line with the truth of the gospel. He could have just said to him, I told him he shouldn't be a racist because that was the problem. It was racism. He said, I could have told him. But what I wanted to point out to him was that he wasn't walking in line with the truth of the Jesus story. It's as if the Jesus story sends out lines and we have to walk in keeping with all those lines. Is the Jesus story affecting the line of my money? Is the Jesus story affecting the line of my leisure hours? Is the Jesus story affecting the way I think about people of the opposite sex? Is the Jesus story affecting my marriage? He wasn't walking in line with the truth of the gospel. And the Jesus story must affect every area of life. So this book, I think, is really very much about living out the Jesus story individually and as a church, as a group of people. Let this mindset be among you that was in Christ. Well, we're just going to look at the first 11 verses tonight, and I'm just quickly going to say three things, or put them under three headings. A good news greeting, a Jesus story greeting, a Jesus story thanking, and a Jesus story praying. The opening two verses are a Jesus story greeting. It's a normal start of an ancient letter from this person to this person, and here's the grace and the peace. But did you notice, you see, why how the Jesus story affects even the greeting in this letter? Because three times he talks about Jesus. So, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm writing this letter as a servant of Jesus. This letter is coming to you from one of Jesus' apostles. We're listening to the Jesus story through his apostle. And notice who it's to? They're people at Philippi, but they're God's holy people in Jesus. They're saints in Jesus. At Philippi. I'm looking at a bunch of holy people in Jesus in Alistair. Is that right? Is that who we are? God's holy people. And so what he says right at the start of the letter is, get your identity sorted out with the Jesus story. I suppose we could put it like that, couldn't we? When you get up tomorrow morning, you are a holy person in Christ Jesus. Yeah, your identity is wrapped up with him, not what everybody else wants to make of it for you. We need to get our identity straight. And who were these holy people in Christ Jesus? Well, Steve reminded us 3 weeks ago. There was PJ, the Philippian jailer, yeah. There was a clairvoyant girl. And the Laura Ashley. Yeah, the Laura Ashley of Thyatira, as I like to call her. You know, Lydia, the seller of purple cloth. Expensive, sophisticated, well-addressed businesswoman. The trashed slave girl who God miraculously saved by the sounds of it. And the army veteran, the crude, broad-shouldered ex-army lout for whom it took an earthquake to shake him out of his slumber and to cry out, what must I do to be saved? Somebody has said it would be hard to imagine a more disparate group of people, racially, socially, psychologically, they were worlds apart. It's good, isn't it? The nucleus of the church in Philippi. I wouldn't want it to be their pastor, would you? Our fundamental identity as human beings is holy people in Christ Jesus. And our unity, which is going to be a big feature of this letter, because that's one of the things he does address, is that we are all one in Christ Jesus, regardless of our background, race, psychology, social standing, and so on, which is why he'll talk about standing firm in unity at the end of chapter 1. So there we are. There's a Jesus story greeting. Remember when you get up tomorrow morning? Holy people in Christ Jesus. And then there's a Jesus story thanking in verses 3 to 8. What's he thankful for? Somebody shouted out, it's there in verse 5. It's not a trick question, by the way. Partnership in the good news, in the Jesus story from the first day until now. We don't know when Paul's in prison when he wrote this. Many people think it's probably Rome, but it could be in some other place. But probably over 10 years, they've had been sharing with Paul in the good news. And did you notice how thankful he is? And probably because they were a bit disunited, he keeps using this word all. I thank my God all the time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They've been sharing with Paul in doing the Jesus story in Greece and further on since he'd left them. They were sharing a common life. They were working together. It was a good work, he says in verse 6, that God had begun in them. So what do you think they'd been doing? How did they share in the work of the Jesus story, the good news? What do you think they did? Financial support, yes. He says that in chapter 4. That's when he'll say thank you specifically. Yeah? They sent money. What else do they send? Sorry? Prayer, yeah. We can almost be certain that they prayed for him. They also sent people. They sent this guy Epaphroditus, who we're told he's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. What else can we do to share in the Jesus story with other people? People working in this country or in other countries, what else can we do? Email? Talk. Sorry? Talk, yeah. Phone them, WhatsApp them, Skype them, yeah. What else about people working in this church could we do for each other?
Ask them how they're doing.
Sorry?
Ask them how they're doing.
Encourage them. Cards, emails, and so on. We can do a lot, can't we, to share in the Jesus story work of this church and in the Jesus story work of other people in this world. That's what he's thanking them for. I just jotted down here a little incident that happened in my life, which was encouraging to me and to the person in question. We'd done Christianity Explored in the church here, and somebody had become a Christian, And I just dropped Colette, our church administrator, a text and said, so-and-so, I think has become a Christian. Thank you for sharing in the spread of the kingdom of God in the world today. Now, Colette had not been at any of the meetings. Colette had just done all the publicity and all the advertising and worked hard behind the scenes to get the course off the ground. And that morning, unbeknown to me, when I sent that text, she was doing the next notice sheet, which she does every week. And she was actually thinking, is this all worthwhile? Am I making any contribution to the work of God in the world today? And it just changed her whole perspective on what she was doing. Unbeknown to me, I didn't know that was what she was feeling that day. But I was thanking her for sharing in the good news story, in the Jesus story that the church is doing. So it's a good question, isn't it? How are we sharing? Paul is thankful that they're sharing with him in the Jesus story. And he's confident that God will go on doing that in them because it's the work that God has started. But why does Paul feel this way about them? This is fascinating. Why does he feel like this about them? Why is he so thankful for them? Look down at verse 7. Because they are on his heart, yes. And because in verse 8, you all share in God's grace with me. Sorry, the end of verse 7. In verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's fantastic, isn't it? This business of all being one in Christ Jesus. You're on my heart. And the reason you're on my heart is that you all share in God's grace. I'm not special, he says. We're all in the same boat. My attitude to you is because God has shown grace to you as much as he's shown to me. There's nobody special in this work. We're all in it together. That's what he's saying. They all share in grace. His work is their work. His grace is their grace. He shares the gospel. They share in grace. And then the third thing he says that I just mentioned that I think is just huge. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Why does he say that? God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. There were people in the church who were falling out. We find that in chapter 4. And yet he says, I want you to know before, as I stand before God, that God is my witness, that all of you have a special place in my heart. I love you as much as Christ loves me. I think that's what he's saying. The affection that Christ flows into my life, flows out of my life to you. That's hugely, hugely challenging, isn't it? As we think about living out the Jesus story as a church, what's going on in our hearts? The Jesus story is being lived out with Jesus' affection. Live it out. Live out this Jesus story with Christ's affection in your heart. That's what he's saying. So a Jesus story greeting, a Jesus story thanking, and finally, a Jesus story praying. And this is one of Paul's prayers where I think, Paul, I just wish you could make it a bit easier. Why does he write prayers that are so long and so dependent on subordinate clause? You know what I mean by a subordinate clause. Therefore this, therefore that, therefore this, since that. Let me read it again. This is my prayer, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, in order that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I wouldn't even know how to begin to pray like that. It's remarkable, isn't it? What's he praying for? Just as we come to an end, what's the one thing that you could say, first of all, that he's praying for? Unity? Doesn't use that word, does he? What's verse 9? What's he saying? This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Yeah, let's begin there, yes. And is that love for him? Is that love for God? Is that love for each other? We're not told. I think it's probably love in general, love for God, and as our love for God grows, our love for others grows, doesn't it, as well? I want you as a group of people to abound in love. I think I'd have stopped there, but Paul makes it a bit more clear than that. I want your love to abound in knowledge and depth of insight. No soppy, mawkish sentimentality, but knowledge and depth of insight. I want to love this person who's come through the door. I want to share the Jesus story with them. I want to build them up in their faith, but I need a lot of knowledge and depth of insight to know how to do that. And he says to do that so that you may be able to discern what is best. You might make the right choices. Isn't that one of our big problems as our love grows? I mean, I was talking to somebody the other day and they were saying, there's just so much to do. So many people. Where do I begin? How do I make my priorities? Well, you need to be filled with love, with knowledge and depth of insight so that may you discern what is best. Do I watch this television program? Do I write another email? Do I do 2 more hours preparation on this sermon, or do I fall asleep? Do I visit this person or that person? This person who's taking up a lot of time, do they need a lot of time, or are they just sucking me dry? And actually, they're never going to improve, but I could be much more profitably employed talking to somebody else. All those issues that come upon us again and again and again as my love grows. Well, Paul says it needs to grow with knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that actually the way you live doesn't cause anybody to stumble, but you live a pure and holy life. And then you've been filled with the fruit of righteousness. As you do that, God fills you with the fruit of a righteous life, which comes through Jesus, for the glory and praise of God. And that's amazing, isn't it? As Paul always does this, he starts with a prayer for them, and then he turns it all the way around and says, well, it's coming from Christ anyway, and it goes back for his glory. Do you see that? Growing in love to make good choices to live out the Jesus story. That's a good summary, I think. Do you like that summary? Can we grow in love so that we make good choices to live out the Jesus story for his glory? That's what I'd love to do this week. There are a million things and a million people. Well, that's what it feels like sometimes, doesn't it, on a Monday morning, that you've got to get through this week and do this week. Lord, please give me the right amount of love. Please increase my love so that I make wise choices, so I live my life for you and bring you glory as you work your righteousness in me. That's a great prayer, isn't it? And these prayers, I think one of the great things about these prayers is they're given us so that we can pray for each other. You know, I was saying before that, when we get prayer requests and it's about, you know, so-and-so going into hospital for biopsy, or so-and-so who's got this problem with their family, or so-and-so's ill, and so on. And we get all these lists of prayers, and I think they're great things to pray for, but what does this person really need? And sometimes I pick one of these prayers, and I've got a list of people to pray for. I don't know if you use the church prayer diary. And I just say, right, well, I'm going to pray this prayer for them, because this, at least I know this prayer is inspired. Yeah, this is what God actually wants. And so this is my prayer, that your love, our love, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.